Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I've got a lot to share tonight. When I do that, I have a tendency to talk quite fast. So, but I heard once that you can hear multiple times faster than anyone can speak. You can process if you concentrate. So I want this to be a helpful lesson tonight. Luke 15, you're familiar with this, but I want to read it because we'll be referencing it in some regards. It's not a sermon, so to speak, on the prodigal son, but lessons we can learn from the prodigal son, how to act and react and so forth. And he said, Luke 15:11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, to the family spiritually, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This parable has been preached on thousands of times over the years from the time that it was given by Jesus 2,000 years ago. Someone has said that the two most famous sons mentioned in the Bible are Jesus, the Son of God, and the prodigal son. And that could easily be true. I've been reading and studying on this, a number of messages, a number of commentaries, and I've discovered some things about it that are familiar, that are told and repeated almost every time this parable is preached on. It can be approached from so many different angles that it's staggering. Each angle, however, can hold a significant and spiritually impacting thought. The emphasis in this parable can be placed on the prodigal son himself, all that he did and his profligacy. The emphasis can be placed on the elder brother, the other prodigal who never left home, but who stayed home and worked in the field, and yet his attitude and his spirit was as censorious and as sad as the prodigal who took everything and left home. The emphasis can also be placed on whether or not the scribes and the Pharisees saw themselves as that elder brother being portrayed by Jesus. There are so many aspects. We could also see the aspect of God the Father in the Father looking down the road and with his searching, loving heart. But tonight I want to take just a little different tack and make some applications that we don't hear about. Not in the interest to be different or unique or in any way other than just to bring some, hopefully, some additional encouragement to our hearts. I hope it'll be helpful and insightful because all of us as parents and grandparents need to hear what I'm going to share tonight. I believe that if you're here tonight as an older parent, such as I am, or if you are here as a younger parent and your children are still small, you ought to listen carefully and prayerfully as well. Because some of the things that happen here, God forbid, you may have to deal with when your children grow older. So let's just jump right into this and see what the Lord would say to it. No matter how good or godly a family may be, there is no biblical inoculation or biblical guarantee against having a child or a sibling grow up right in your own home who becomes or is a prodigal. Even a good and godly home who does not and will not follow God, this prodigal, while they're living in your home, nor will they follow or live for God after they leave home. Their rebellion against the person and the things of God may begin when they're quite small. Sometimes as a parent, you see characteristics in children from their earliest days that are not just things that children have in common, but sometimes you sense almost a spirit in a child that worries you from their earliest days. Some parents have three children, one turns out bad, or they have four and two go astray. They come from godly homes, raised in the same circumstances, same principles and environment, yet one of them, or some of them, choose the wrong way. These are homes where parents did the best they could. They were probably not perfect parents, as we all know there are no perfect parents, but they did everything they knew to do during the time that the child was there to direct their child in the paths of the Lord. They did not live hypocritical lives, one thing at church and another thing at home, but faithfully and with commitment sought to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yet, in spite of their best efforts and their prayerful efforts, one or more of their children became a prodigal, living out their life totally neglectful of God or outright rejectful of God. Now, what is the definition of a prodigal? It's a little different from what Webster has, as he refers to prodigality and what we think of it in a spiritual sense. Webster's definition of a prodigal is extravagance, a waster, foolish spending. And we see those things in the prodigal son, of course. When we think of it in Christian terms of prodigality, we think of it in terms of selfishness, ungratefulness, rebellion, often, again, not just neglecting, but rejecting outright the things of God. As a Christian parent, you would describe a son or daughter who is unsaved, living apart from God, and meets that description as a prodigal. That would also could be said that of a sibling, if you're a child in the home with several siblings. Or it could be said of you who have older parents or older individuals that have children that have no interest whatsoever in the things of God. They are prodigals from the faith in Christ. So when we see that happen in the life of a family, it's easy to look on and say, what happened? What went wrong? These folks have prayed, they've loved, they've disciplined and encouraged, and yet three are serving God and one's gone off. Two are right with God, one went wrong. One right, one wrong. What happened? In years gone by, I think there was often the tendency to place the blame on the home or the parents. Perhaps we might think they favored one above the other. They must have shown some type of preference for one as opposed to the other to produce bitterness like that or to turn on the family and the Lord as they did. But as the years have gone on, and I've observed this now pastorally a number of times over the years, I've changed my thinking. And perhaps this is the fact of the story of the prodigal son that's not been as emphasized as much in the church. You and I are living in the midst of tremendous pressure. Last year, 1 million young people left home. Now, some of those who left were being mistreated. They were being abused. They were being rejected. They were being physically abused or verbally castigated beyond what they could bear. But the vast majority, believe it or not, of individuals that ran away from home was not for safety's sake. They left home to pursue their own life. Their parents, in some cases, were doing everything that parents could be doing. Grandparents were supportive and prayerful, yet that young person became a prodigal. So what do we do in cases like that? What is the trouble? Our problem is we often try to fix the blame or the cause on something or someone else. It's so easy to pass the blame or sit in judgment on someone else if you want to. But some of us here tonight have prodigal children, prodigal siblings in our home or gone for years, but our siblings are prodigals. And the grief of that gnaws at the very core of our being, and we cry out, was it me? Was it us? Were we too lenient or were we too strict? Did we not show enough love, or did the kids perceive or think that we favored one above the other? Did we unknowingly give the impression of the lack of acceptance or favoritism? Tell us, Pastor, where did we go wrong? So if you're here in that arena tonight, I want you to listen now because I want to jump right in this. The first part of the thing is up there is we have a parable for today that I put. There's no fill-in tonight. It's just I want to go quickly now through this. I'm not going to spend time on this because you know this. This story happened 2,000 years ago. So prodigal children are not anything new. I want you to remember that if you have a prodigal in your family. Go clear back to the first generation. And there you have Adam and Eve, and who else do you have? Cain and Abel. Would you not consider Cain to be a prodigal from the faith of his mother and of his dad? Now, sometimes we think, well, that's the Bible. That's an outdated time in an ancient world. They wore robes and rode camels and drank their water out of big jars or animal skins. Probably only bathed once in a blue moon. No running water, no sanitation. What a bummer way to live. But if you think that, I want to remind you that though the living conditions are different today, the human heart is no different today. The human heart today is no different than the human heart of Cain and Abel and of Adam and Eve. Now, quickly, just very quickly, let me go through this and share with you. This son came to claim his share. Jewish law said he got two-thirds. The prodigal probably only got one-third. This young man was bent on leaving home. Father could not change his mind. The Bible says not many days later, after he got his inheritance, he split. Father let him leave. He had no doubt a knot in his stomach, did the father and the mother. We don't have anything about the mother, but you can be sure the mother was experiencing everything that the father was and perhaps even more. But he had a knot in his stomach, tears in his eyes, hurt in his heart, but he released his son to the hand of God and circumstances. The son, we all know, lived extravagantly, lived in the fast lane, blew it all. He lived high on the hog until he had to begin to eat with the hogs. He had all that money could buy, and then he lost all that money could buy. He had to experience loss to learn. He had to come to his sentence. Now, the quick lesson here indicates to us that when we are in our sinfulness, and Pastor shared it in the verses that we read this morning, every one of us at times, sometimes it's easy for us as Christians to kind of look at those who are living in rebellion, either in our own household or in the church, other children or families in the church or our friends out. It's easy for us to look at them in a judgmental sense. But what we all need to realize is that at one time, every single one of us was a rebel. Some of us were rebels longer than others. Some of us were farther into sin than others. But every one of us, until we came to Christ, were no better, no different than was the prodigal son that ran away or the prodigal son that stayed home and had his self-righteousness all gathered about him. Now, the parents are waiting and watching and welcoming, and I'm including the mother in that because, like I say, I think that she probably was there all of the time. All parents look and pray for their prodigals to come to their senses. So this is a parable for today. just as real and relevant as it was when it came from the lips of Jesus. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, and this is now where we get into maybe that which is a little different. Patterns and events that happen in the home of prodigals. And these are some of the experiences that I have seen as a minister many times, or at least multiple times, if not many. Sometimes there's no warning regarding the events that are going to happen to a prodigal. There's a phone call from police. Your child has been stopped for speeding and arrested on a drug charge as drugs were found in the car. Perhaps a kind deputy or a sheriff brings your son or your daughter home, for she has been found, if it's a daughter, been found somewhere that she does not belong and should not have been. Your teenage son goes off to a secular college, your daughter, and suddenly they tell you they no longer believe what they were taught growing up, but they've learned now, they've been educated now, and they know for sure that there's not just one way to heaven, but many ways to heaven. Your daughter married a serviceman, moved to another city, never let you know anything about the problems they were having. You go to visit her and find some stranger, not her husband, living with her while her husband is on duty. It can happen without warning. Dramatic and traumatic things can happen sometimes, and parents will say, we all hear of terroristic things that happen, and people will say, we had no idea that was in that person's mind. No thoughts whatsoever. That can be that way with a prodigal son or daughter who lives seemingly outwardly under the rules, but inwardly there's a seething, there's a rebellion that's been going on, and it breaks out like a cancer all of a sudden. Now here's point number two that I want us to major on tonight. Parents' needs are often overlooked in something like this. Joy Gage wrote a book a number of years ago titled When Parents Cry. It's a book about the heartache of parents with prodigal children. So often we focus just on the child. We focus just on that prodigal. And we overlook the heartache, the pain the parents are experiencing. As a pastor now for well over 50 years, I have observed firsthand the sadness, the sorrow, the shame, the pain that many parents feel when they have a child that becomes a prodigal. Here's a sad and startling statistic. Ann Landers, who's gone now and has been for a number of years, her daughter carries on the column. But Ann Landers, a few years ago, before she died, conducted a survey in which 10,000 people responded. How many of you, the question asked, if you had to do it over, would have the exact same children you have now? Do you get that? How many of you, if you knew you were going to have the same exact children again that you have now, how many of you would do that? 70% said, no way would we have children again if we knew they were going to be like the ones that we currently have. Now, I hope that's not your response, but this came back. 70% out of 10,000 were so disappointed either in their parenting or in the product of what, I see some of you getting a big kick out of that, but 70% were so disappointed in what was going on that they said, that's me, I'm part of that 70%. I pray that's not your response, but if it is, perhaps there are some long-held reasons. We are living in a day of parental burnout. Many parents are either pooped out, strung out, way out, or burned out. There's an article titled, How to Avoid Parental Burnout, because so much of what we're living today, and you with younger children, I think we older, those of us that are of older years, ought to really pray for the parents of young children in our congregation, because we're coming into a time when our society is less tolerant, more hostile, and more difficult for you to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our society today has accepted as normal that which God calls abominable. Our society today is after parents who discipline their children. You hardly even dare raise a hand against your child, lest they pick up the phone, call the police, and you're accused of child abuse. This is a different day and age, my dear brothers and sisters, for young parents. And I pray that God will give every one of you precious young parents. I'm not trying to make this feel hard or harsh. I'm not trying to say, oh boy, I wish we'd have never had children. This is going to be like this. God is able for every situation. But I do want to tell you, I do think that this problem of raising children in society today to take a stand for Jesus and to live for God is more difficult in 2022 than it has been in previous years. And I only think it's going to get worse. Pastor Rich shared with us tonight in the elder meeting that today Canada adopted some stringent rules that you can even be imprisoned if you say anything about transgender, if you say anything about same sex, anything that goes against nearly everything that goes against the Bible. Canada has now made it where you can go to jail for differing or speaking negatively about those things or people. It was passed just this day.
5 years.
So my heart goes out to you, and don't let that discourage you in the sense, again, we have to go back. God is able. And we're going to live for Jesus no matter what the cost. But I want to tell you, parents, there may be more of a cost in the days to come than what we're experiencing right now. So I just want you to realize that you have to deal nowadays with a stress. You have responsibility placed upon you, but you don't have a lot of control as far as our society is concerned. Society now wants to legislate and dictate as to what you can or cannot do with your own children. It's absolutely amazing and disgusting of what rights. Children nowadays have more rights than the parents do. And this is a crazy, mixed-up world. The Bible says when you leave God out, you become foolish. You become senseless. And the leaders of our nation and other nations are following that crazy, crazy way of senselessness tonight. Parents can say, where did I fail? God, where were you? But my hard question tonight, and this is where it's a little different, and I hope you don't consider me to be a hard heart, but because I don't think I am. But my question to you tonight is, if you feel ashamed or pain, you have a sibling or a son or a daughter that's a prodigal or a brother or sister, my hard question tonight is this: where is the responsibility of the prodigal? Does the prodigal get off scot-free? Is he or she the one that can just kind of walk out and mom and dad sit there with their heads bowed and their hearts broken and say, what did we do? What didn't we do? What could we have done? What should we have done? I want to share with you now these principles that I have here in these last few moments. What are principles that emerge from this story? First of all, no prodigal should be allowed to upset or ruin a home. Did you notice the father let the rebellious, unreasonable son go? I'm sure he talked to him, he reasoned with him, but he let him go because there's a time and a level in the life of a prodigal that you have to let him or her go. Especially is that true if there are other siblings in the household. There's a place where principle has to take place over personality. There's a place where the things of God have to take preference over the prodigal individual. The father didn't go get him. I want you to notice that. He let him go off into the wild country. He let him stay in the pig pen, sow his wild oats, so to speak. They prayed and grieved and wept, but they knew they had to let him go. They lived faithfully on for God with heavy hearts. I don't think that mom or dad ever stopped believing or praying or hoping. There are certain things a prodigal, a wandering, rebellious child, has to learn the hard way. And you pray that what they have to learn will not come at the expense of their life or the life of another person or a life in prison. So you intercede constantly and incessantly, but you have to let them go at a certain time. I want to share now some experiences that I've had over the years. Sounds kind of harsh, some of them. A church deacon called his pastor. These were not all my personal experiences. Some of them are with some of my pastors that I supervised. A church deacon called his pastor. His boy was in jail for underage possession of alcohol and impaired driving. And the deacon said to his pastor, what do you think I should do? My son's in jail. He's been drinking. And they've got him for DUI and driving under the influence. And the pastor wisely replied, I think I'd just let him spend the next few days right where he is. It will give him some time to think. And a few days later, in this case, they don't all turn out this way, but a few days later, a humble, chastised son walked in and sincerely apologized to his parents and told them how that time had brought to him his senses. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the language, the people that were around him there, that was enough for him in some this quick instance to see the end result of his disobedience. In the home, there are values. You have to look at the values from God's view, long-run view, not just a prodigal's views. Another true story. If your prodigal calls, Dad, I'm coming home for Christmas. And the dad says, wonderful. He says, I'm bringing my girlfriend. We've been living together for some time, as you now know. But the father says, no, son, uh-uh. We would like to meet her. But our home has standards, loving, godly standards. We are not free to cast those aside as much as we would love to see you. You will not be staying together. You're so welcome here, but you will not be staying together in the same bedroom in our home if you are not married. The son responds, then we're not coming. And the father replies, son, we're going to miss you. But that's the standards of our home. The prodigal is accountable to God for his response as much as the parents are responsible for their attitudes and their values. Don't ever forget that, parents. That isn't probably going to make you lighthearted. I'm not trying to say, well, then I had no responsibility. I can just let him go. No, you have to always be on your knees in your heart praying and interceding. But did you know this? This was interesting when I read this. The book of Proverbs has four times as much to say about a child being responsible for the teaching it receives as it does for the parents to teach them. Did you know that? I didn't know that till I read that. There's 25 different verses in the book of Proverbs regarding children and their responsibility to their parents. As more about that than there is parents to their children. It turns the other side to say a child or a young person is accountable for their friends, their bodies, the opposite sex, how to deal with strong drinks and drugs, how to reverence God, and there's 20 to 25 different references depending on the translation about that. Now, if the level of rebellion necessitates it, let the rebellious one go. Hard as it is, principle is right, even over relationship. You stand in God's word. Let the rebel move, and the choice is theirs. Clyde Naramore wrote a little pamphlet entitled, Help, I'm a Guilty Parent. He said in the Bible, guilt is attributed to real guilt. Things that we stand under judgment before God. The Bible never talks about feelings of guilt. If you are guilty, do what God asks you to do, he says, about it. Confess, forsake, make restitution. If you've done this and the child still rebels and leaves, let them go. Another true story, this one with a happy ending. Man had a daughter, wouldn't live by the values of the home. So she left, stayed away for a while. One night the phone rang. Dad, I'd like to come home if you'll let me. He said, you understand the guidelines and principles of our home? Will you live within them? She said, yes, I will. What I'm doing right now is not the answer. She came home that night, asked her parents for forgiveness, got right with God. The Lord blessed them as a family, and that young lady today is serving the Lord. When true repentance, the next point four, when true repentance occurred, forgiveness is in order. The heart of the prodigal son had to change. The father had already forgiven him in his heart. He was just waiting, ready for that boy to come down the road. You are allowed to share the burdens. This is the last thing in closing. Don't just hold it in. You are allowed to cry if you have a prodigal in your home. Let someone walk through that with you. Cherish friends in the church family by phone or personal visits or a Sunday school class sharing. Prayer ministry. Let others get under the load with you. There is life after a prodigal. Mom and dad, I think this man kept on with life even after he left. And I would encourage you. Sometimes I've seen parents almost isolate themselves, seal themselves off because they just went into a deep depression. They went into an abysmal darkness and they couldn't recover. Friends, I want you to know the enemy wants you to hide your light under a bushel. Excuse me. Nobody thinks you're minimizing a situation if you have a prodigal and you faithfully continue on serving God. In fact, God wants you to, and God expects you to. I just recently, my wife read a post of a rebellious teenager. I know this individual very well. This is not my daughter, by the way, who gave her mom and dad so much grief and brought a lot of sadness and concern to their lives. The father and this daughter were at odds almost from the day that young lady came into their home. They adopted her. And she had a lifestyle, she had a philosophy of total rebellion. She wanted nothing to do with right living. She got into drugs, she got into promiscuity, she was put in jail. And in the darkness of a jail cell, in fact, she married a man while she was in this way, and he was as bad, if not worse, than she. At this time, they even had one or two children. In the darkness of a jail cell, she prayed through. She got genuinely, gloriously, wonderfully saved. And her life and the life of her husband, who also gave his heart to Christ in a prison, have never been the same. They live not many miles from here, not multitudes of miles from here. They faithfully serve in their local church. They take their whole family on mission trips to Mexico. And there they witness together in this same place every year. They go back and build and share their resources. They finance their own trip. They share the love of Jesus, what God has done in their lives. Now, what can I say now in this last minute here? I've already gone over time. What can I say? Simply this, my friends. I hope and pray. Do prodigals always come back? Not always. Not always. Sometimes they live on their lives and they never come to the knowledge of Jesus, or they come back to to the home in repentance. But I want to tell you, friends, don't sacrifice your whole home for the sake of a rebellious one if you have other children in the home, because they will pick up like that. They got away with it. They got to say this. They got to do that. How come I don't? And it sowed seeds of dissension in their hearts and lives. That sounds legalistic. That sounds harsh. But I tell you, friends, the Bible says, whosoever cometh after me and does not love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, and I think we could put in son or daughter, is not worthy to be my disciple. It's so easy to preach these things, so hard to practice them. I've gone through this, Dory and I have, as parents, with a daughter that wandered far from God for years, strayed from God. I can't even and won't even. She might even be listening. If she is, she knows I love her. But she was at the depths that many people never come back from. But God got a hold of her, and tonight she's serving the Lord, and she's walking with Jesus. But she had to learn that it doesn't pay to serve the devil. It's a hard road. It's a difficult road. So I just leave those thoughts with you. You can take that outline with you, maybe read it over. If you ever want to talk, all of us pastors are here. But reach the place of where you just say, Father, I'll never stop praying. I'll never give up believing that they're going to come back. I'll never give up hoping they come back. And when they do, I'm not going to hold it against them. My acceptance is not going to be conditional. It's going to be the acceptance of the prodigal father's son. I'll fall on their neck and I'll thank God. And I've already forgiven them, so I'm not going to put them through any measured treads. But I'm praying that they will return. I close with this. You never know, no matter what you do. I went to college years ago with parents that adopted two children. One of them became a medical doctor. The other went to prison. Raised in the same godly home, same prayers, same family altar, same intercession. One of them became a doctor. One of them went to prison. You never know. All you can do is do your best and trust God for the rest. Let's pray.